The text is the first four verses. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and intend to know understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. These four verses, beloved, and really this chapter, are a repetition of what's come in the earlier chapters. In this chapter, you have the sixth speech of Solomon to his son, a father speaking to his son. And he's telling his son over and over again, hear your father, listen to your father's instruction. He's telling his son over and over again about the value and the blessing of wisdom. In verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And he repeats this theme over and over in these first chapters of the book of Proverbs. But it's important for us as we look at these words this morning to see that they speak not only to children. They're not only words to children to listen to their parents, to their godly parents, and to receive the instruction and direction that their godly parents give them. That is important. Children, God's Word here speaks to you. You ought to listen to the instruction and directions that your godly parents give you, and you ought to walk in their ways, because those are the ways that lead to life eternal. That's what Solomon is saying here to his son. And if you depart from those ways of life, then you go in the way of the wicked, and that way leads to destruction and hell everlasting. And so, children, you need to hear the instruction of your father and your mother. But there's not only instruction here for children, and especially in this chapter is that the case. The instruction here is for parents, and now especially fathers. In this chapter we have the example, a godly example, perhaps the best one in all of Scripture, of a father teaching his son, working with his children. And the Holy Spirit puts this here before us as an example for fathers of the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament to follow. Hear what Solomon has to say here, not only to children, but to fathers, in the beautiful example that's given by the Spirit. That will be our emphasis this morning, and that's important not only for the fathers and the men in the congregation, but it's important for also the young people and the young men in the congregation. You aspire, above all the other things that you'll have a calling to do in life, you aspire to be godly men in your marriages, and now especially in your homes with your children, if the Lord gives you children. And so there's instruction here for all the men of the congregation to desire to be like Solomon is here in the example that he gives. And of course, there's instruction here also for the women of the congregation to appreciate the godly men that God has put in their lives and the example, the spiritual instruction that those men give, their faith and their commitment to the Word of God, and the spiritual leadership that they give in their instruction and in their prayers and in their godly living. The men of the congregation who are godly deserve to be appreciated by their families. But also there's instruction here for the young women in the congregation, the ones who are perhaps in their teens, or they're young adults in their early 20s, and they're single, or they're dating, and they're looking to be married. What kind of a man should you look for? Well, you want a man like the one that is talked about in the text here, who can be a spiritual leader to you and to your family if God should give you children. Now we're going to emphasize this morning, the Father's role. And that needs emphasis in the day and age in which we live. It needs emphasis, first of all, because fathering has fallen on bad times, not only in the world, but also in the church. In the world, that's certainly true. We live in a society of selfish men. You see that in the extreme cases. Men abuse their wives, and men abuse women. They impregnate them, and they abandon them. And the society is filled with single-parent homes, and the majority of them are women who have become pregnant by men who are selfish and have left them. And so, fathering has definitely fallen on bad times in our society. But that also has come into the church. And it's influenced not just homes and families in the church, but the church itself and the life of the church and the offices in the church. Women take over positions of leadership in the church, and they do that not only because women themselves are pushy, but they do that because men aren't fulfilling the calling that God has given them, and they're relinquishing the spiritual leadership, not only of their homes, but also of the church, to women who are perhaps more spiritual and more godly in their study of the Scriptures. That's a sad story, a sad commentary on the condition not only of our society, but of the church with regard to the role of men. And that comes close to us as well. That's not just out there in the world and not just out there in other churches, but the most common complaint among Christian women is this: my husband isn't a spiritual leader in our home. You hear that from women in the church, from women in this church. And so this is a necessary word for us this morning and for the men in the congregation this morning. And another reason that makes this necessary is the lack of solid teaching on the role of men in the home and in the church. Over the last 50 years, the church, the Reformed Church, has responded to the women's liberation movement and its push for equal rights for women in the church. And they mean not equal rights, but they mean equal roles. And the church has responded to that with much teaching on the role of women, because the role of women has not only been belittled, but despised. And so books have been written on the virtuous woman, the woman far above rubies, and the calling of the woman to be a mother and a keeper at home and one who bears children, that's God's ordinarily and God's wonderful and high and beautiful place for women in the covenant. But we haven't, the church hasn't said much about the role of men. And so that makes this subject very important this morning. You have here in the verses that we consider this morning the portrait of a wise father. The portrait of a wise father. And we'll notice three things about him. First, his covenant consciousness. Second, his spiritual concern. And then third, his earnest counsel. His covenant consciousness, his spiritual concern, and then his earnest counsel. Now, if you're familiar with the beginning of the book of Proverbs and you read this chapter after you've read the first three chapters, you might think to yourself, what's different here? Really, he's saying the same thing over and over and over again. And that's certainly true. For the sake of emphasis, Solomon is repeating things for the children and for the parents. The importance of instruction. But there is something unique in this chapter and in the verses that we consider this morning. And that is this: that now the wise father becomes very personal in his instruction of his son. Autobiographical. He doesn't just talk about the importance of instruction, and that instruction must be done, and that the father has a duty, and that the children ought to listen. But now he talks about himself. Notice that. In verse 2, I give you good doctrine. Verse 3, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved. And then he talks about his growing up years. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, and so on. And that's very important for us to notice at the outset that this is very personal. And that's important because when somebody becomes personal like this, they're showing you the thing that makes them tick, the thing that motivates them. Why is he so concerned about instructing his children? Well, he's showing us that here, out of his heart. It's because he has a deep covenant consciousness. We're treated here to three generations. He talks about his father. He taught me also. And the wisdom that he received from his father. And now he talks about passing that on to the next generation, to the third generation, his son. And there's a profound covenantal consciousness in that. A recognition here of how God works covenantally from generation to generation, continually gathering his church from the children of believers. He recognizes here the ordinary way that God gathers the church from within. This doesn't exclude the gathering of the church from without. God also gathers the church from without through the important work of missions. And as we understand the covenant and God working in the covenant in generations, we mustn't do that at the expense of that great important calling that Christ gave to the church in his final words, go and teach all nations, baptizing them. That's a very important way that God gathers his church as well. And we mustn't focus so much on the covenant that we do it to the exclusion of missions and evangelism. The church must be aware of its calling. It must be active in its calling in missions. And in a little while, we're going to talk about priorities and teaching your children spiritual priorities. And certainly, this is one area that we ought to give our children to understand spiritual priorities so that they understand this important work of the church and in their own personal lives. But the text before us doesn't look outward at the way that God gathers the church from without. The text looks at the way that God gathers the church from within, from the children of believers within the covenant. And it talks about the duty then that that puts on covenant believing parents. That's what the wise father has a consciousness of here. As he speaks of his father and what he learned from his father and of imparting that to his son, he's conscious of God gathering the church in generations. Now, what is the covenant? Well, very simply, the covenant is God's relationship to his people. And because it's God's relationship to his people, God defines what that covenant is. That includes things like this, that God takes the initiative in the establishment of the covenant. The covenant is unilateral. That God is the one on whom salvation depends in the covenant. The covenant is unconditional. That God is sovereign in the covenant. He determines how his friends in relationship with him should live. All those things are part of the covenant. But the text looks at one particular aspect of that covenant, and that's this. That God is the friend and Savior not only of believers, but also of their children. And that's the biblical idea of the covenant. You find that, for example, in the book of Genesis, the book of origins, of beginnings, where in that book God sets down certain principles that will be true about His relationship to mankind and the duty of mankind in all of the history of the world. The book of origins. And you find that the covenant, the idea of the covenant, has its origin in the book of Genesis, where God comes to Abraham and He says to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations. And I will establish my covenant with them and with you. God is setting before us in Genesis something very important about the nature of the covenant. That it's a promise not only to believers but also to their children. And that carries over into the New Testament in Acts 2 verse 39. The Pentecost sermon, the first sermon, you might say, to the New Testament church, which has just received the Holy Spirit. Peter says this, repent, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. Now, it's important for us to understand not only that the promises are to the children, but what those promises are. What does God promise to the children of believers? And the wise man in Proverbs 4 has these things in his consciousness as he teaches and is concerned about his children. God promises righteousness to the children of believers. Psalm 103, verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. God promises the Holy Spirit to the children of believers. Isaiah 59, verse 21. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforward and forever. And God is saying there, I will put the Spirit not only on the parents, but on their children and their children in their generations. So God is promising not only to make some kind of relationship, but He's giving the content of that relationship for the children. Righteousness, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise, what promise? The promise of the remission of sins, the promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children after you. God promises salvation to the children of believers. Acts 16, verse 31. Peter says to the Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so the covenant that God makes with believers and their seed includes these promises, which include salvation. And that's the essence of the original covenant promise that God made to Abraham. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That's salvation. You find that out in Revelation 21. What's the essence of life in heaven? It's that the tabernacle of God dwells with men and He will be with them and be their God and they shall be His people. And that's a promise also to the children of believers. And the wise father, in Proverbs chapter 4, the wise father in the church today recognizes and he lives in the consciousness of that covenant. God's promise is to the children of believers. Not just for the adults, but also for the children. And that means, in the second place, that he recognizes that God ordinarily saves the children of believers as children. He awakens faith in the children as children. The wise father recognizes that. Now, that's a unique understanding of the salvation of children. Very uncommon in our day. In modern evangelical circles, mostly as a result of the presentation of the gospel in an Arminian way, God loves you and you must do something. You need to be converted. You need an experience of conversion. Largely as a result of that presentation of the gospel, the church, evangelical circles, Protestant circles today teach this, that the children of believers must have a conversion experience at some point in their life. That they aren't saved as children. That they grow up through those rebellious years. They grow up through the teen years as rebels and unbelievers until they have this experience, this conversion. And they ridicule the idea that infants can be saved. How can that be? They say. Now that might be this idea that children are saved as children might be a unique idea and uncommon in our day. But it's biblical. You are hard-pressed to find in the Scripture an example of someone who grew up in a covenant home with believing parents who lived as a rebel and then later turned and was converted. You don't find that in the Bible, but you do find that children are saved as children in the Scriptures. Let me give you some examples. David, in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." What's he saying? He's saying, well, God had this covenant relationship which included the promises of salvation with him from when he was an infant. From the moment he was born. He couldn't look back in his life and say, well, those were my rebellious years, and then I was converted. Then I was saved. But he looked back and he said, before I can remember anything, already then I was saved, and God was my God. That's normal. Obadiah, the servant of Ahab, confessed the same thing when he meets Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 12. He says, "I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." Not from later on in life, but from my youth. He was a man of sincerity and godliness, brought up in a home with believing parents who loved the Lord from when he was young. John the Baptist, Luke 1, verse 15. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And the Scriptures are telling us there that he was regenerated from the womb. He wasn't converted later in life. And you don't find examples of that very often in Scripture, of someone brought up in the covenant, later being converted. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Timothy didn't just know what was in the Bible. He didn't just know some Bible passages, but he knew the Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. From a child he did. So that his knowledge of the Word of God was something that worked faith in him and worked salvation in him as a child. And that's part of the covenant consciousness of the wise father here in 1 Timothy, in Proverbs chapter 4. The whole notion that children will have their rebellious years and will resist the gospel and the faith and the word of God and come later to conversion, and that we need to constantly be presenting the gospel to the unbelieving children of the church so that they will repent and believe, is a notion foreign to the Scriptures and foreign to the covenant in which God saves believing children, or the children of believers, as children. And the wise father recognizes that, and that's what motivates him here. That's what comes out of this personal instruction that he's given to his son. And then also he recognizes this, the wise father does, the important role that he plays in the covenant. That comes out in the passage. He has a place of primary importance and responsibility in the instruction and in the salvation of his children. Now, this, of course, is not to the exclusion of the role of a mother and the mother's place with the children. Any of us who've raised children or are raising children know that the mother and her role is indispensable. She spends more time with the children. And that is a part of God's duty for the mother as well. Titus chapter 2, she should be a keeper at home and a lover of her children. 1 Timothy 2, she shall be saved in childbearing, which refers not only to the act of giving birth, but the rearing of those children. And in the text itself, verse 3, he says, I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So the wife and the mother plays a very important role in the teaching and instruction of the children. But the primary responsibility, and that comes out in the text here, and in all of Scripture, falls on the father. That's what the father here recognizes. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. I was my father's son. He, my father, taught me and said unto me, and verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. So he keeps talking about this relationship, the father and the child, and the father instructing the son in the ways of wisdom, because he realizes the important, the pivotal role of the father. And that fits with the whole idea of the covenant, because in the covenant, God deals with his people through a representative head. He did that in Adam. Adam was the head of the human race, and God dealt with the human race through Adam. He does that in Jesus Christ, who is not only the mediator, but the head of the covenant. He deals with the church, his covenant people, his elect people in Jesus Christ, and Christ is responsible for them, and Christ is the representative of them. And the covenant father has this sense also himself of his role in the home. He understands his place of priority and responsibility toward God and for the children and family before God. He's ultimately responsible for the life and the environment and the spiritual well-being and care of the home. Now that's biblical. Back in Genesis chapter 18, God will share his secrets with Abraham. And God gives a reason for doing that in verse 19 of chapter 18. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and so on. God doesn't say, well, I know his wife Sarah will take care of these things, so I'll tell him. But God says, I know him. I know Abraham. He will instruct his sons. He will command them in the way of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6,
and verse 4. And this is a beautiful passage. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. It talks about the life of the family. And it makes you think of covenant life. And the children are also addressed here in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God can command, God can instruct the children in the New Testament church in a letter written to the church, because the children also are a part of that church. But God says here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, what? Well, first, provoke not your children to wrath, but, and this is the task, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the role, the duty of the father. Now, that doesn't mean that the father can't delegate these things to others. Certainly, he has to do that in different aspects of the life of the home. He has to delegate some of this responsibility to the mother and the wife while he's gone. He has to delegate some of this responsibility that's his to the school, so that his children can be instructed and taught in the ways of the Lord when he's away at work. But ultimately, it's his responsibility. He may have the attitude that, well, I'll go out and earn the bacon, you take care of it. Can't have that attitude towards, especially now, the instruction and the spiritual instruction of his home and his family. Because he's responsible before God for this task. This is his role and his duty as a father. There are two ways that the father must be involved in this. One is by himself giving regular spiritual instruction to his children. A father must do that. He must read the Word of God with his children. He must pray with his family. He must instruct, talk about the issues in the lives of the children and the home from a spiritual, biblical point of view. He must give leadership, spiritual leadership, through regular instruction himself. Now, this points to the importance of family devotions and the important role that a father has to play in regular family devotions, reading the Word of God with his children and praying with them, so that this isn't something unusual. When father opens the Bible and when father talks about something spiritual and when dad prays with his children, but it's unusual in the minds of the children, even the very little ones, 2 years old, when dad doesn't do this, when he's not there. Because fathers must give this regular instruction to their sons. That's the whole thing that comes out, isn't it, in the first four chapters of Proverbs. He repeats it over and over and over to his son. Fathers must do that. And then second, fathers must give direction and stay involved in the rest of the instruction that their children receive, so that they know about it and that they're concerned about it, and that they see that it's done from a spiritual and a biblical point of view. Otherwise, fathers, you're not fulfilling your duty in the home. And a father will do this because he has spiritual concerns for his children. He's interested and involved in the lives of his children from a spiritual point of view. Now, we live in a day and age that wants to emphasize fathers, dads, giving quality time to their children, because society recognizes that children are damaged when they come from a damaged psychologically and emotionally, when they come from a single-parent home. And so emphasis is put on this quality time. Fathers must spend time with their children. They must do things with their children.
But what's the problem? The problem is that all the emphasis is put on the things that you can do with your children. And the earthly goals and values that you can impart on your children. So fathers make time for all kinds of things like vacation and fishing and sport and homework and education. But they do it all to the exclusion of spiritual concerns and spiritual leadership and instruction in the lives of their children. And children grow up. This comes into the church too. And they say, Dad taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to play baseball. He taught me that education was important. He taught me how to fish. We spent a lot of time doing those things as children. But he rarely opened the Scriptures. I hardly ever heard him pray. Maybe on the holidays. He didn't talk with me about dating. He didn't talk with me about church membership and the importance of involvement in the life of the church. He had all these concerns, but not the spiritual ones. And in the text before us, the Father has not all these earthly concerns, but spiritual concerns. And that even might be surprising when you consider that this is Solomon. What are his concerns? There are some key words here. In verse 1, attend to no understanding. And that's a spiritual understanding of things. In verse 2, I give you good doctrine. In verse 3, or the second part of verse 2, forsake ye not my law. And then verse 4, let thine heart retain my words. Understanding, doctrine, law, heart. What's his concern? Well, it's not all those earthly things. But he was a king, and his son was a prince, and his son was going to be a king too. Wouldn't he teach his son to be a good politician? Wouldn't he teach his son to be a statesman and a leader? Wouldn't he teach his son to be the captain of an army? But this is what he's concerned about. Understanding, good doctrine, the law of God, the commandments, walking in them. And that this be a sincere heart thing. Keep them in thy heart. Because he knows, as a father, that if his son is founded on these spiritual things from the Word of God, it doesn't matter what he does or who he becomes in life, he'll be okay. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter to him if his son becomes a king or a pauper. It really doesn't matter to him if his son is educated or drives a trash truck. What matters is this, that he has these spiritual values from the Word of God that live in his heart, that he loves the law and the Word of God, and that they never depart from him. That's his concern for his son. And fathers, that's where we need to put our efforts and our focus. These other things, these other concerns, and these other things you spend time doing with your boys and your daughters, perhaps many of them are fine, but are you doing this? Does this take priority? Is this your concern? That's the concern of the wise father in the Scriptures before us this morning. Our concern must be spiritual. And if we're not giving our children this good doctrine, instructing them in the law of God, impressing it in their hearts, then we're missing it. So that's the wise father. And that brings us to, finally, his earnest counsel. If there's one thing that comes out in the text before us this morning, it's the passion and the earnestness of the wise father. That comes out in the personal appeal to his upbringing and his recounting to his children what his father did. He says to his son, I was like you once. Children, think of it. Your parents were little like you once. That's a good thing to think of. And they were tender. And they sat at their parents' table and at their parents' feet. And they went off to school, to first grade and to second grade, just like you. And if you're in second grade now, your dad was in first grade once, and he knew less than you know now. But he grew up. He was taught. He was instructed by the Lord, by believing parents. And he is who he is today. And your mother is who she is today because she heard the instruction of godly parents. And that's what Solomon wants his children to think about. And he wants them to do that because there's an earnestness here. He wants to press on his children. This is not just about do's and don'ts. This is not just about knowing things. But this must come into your heart. He's passionate about it. I was tender once. Like a child is tender. And my father carefully taught me. And you must heed the instruction of your father. He communicates the passion of his father. In verses 4 through 10, he repeats to his son what his father had said to him. And there are 12 different verbs in those verses urging his children. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, decline not from the, forsake not. And all these commands, and he's urging his children. And then he's remembering to his sons also the reasons that his father gives. His father's arguments. Why should we get wisdom? Why should we retain knowledge and teaching? Verse 4. Keep thy commandments and live their life. Verses 5 and 6. They're your protection. Forsake her not and she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep. So he's remembering all the reasons that his father gave. His father contrasted the ways of righteousness to the ways of wickedness. Verses 14 through 19 talks about the wicked and the antithesis and the destruction of the ungodly way. And so with passion and reason, he urges his son. And beloved, we need to be passionate as parents with teaching our children. We need to have an earnestness. We need to have a love for this because we're dealing with souls. We're dealing with life and death. We're dealing with the Word of God. We're dealing with the children who are the precious heritage of the Lord. That's what we're dealing with. And that requires more urgency and more attention than anything else in the world. Souls. In your hands, the souls of your children. He has a heart for his task. We must be this way too. The salvation of our children is not automatic. We don't bring them to the baptismal font, roll a dice, sit back, and maybe they'll turn out okay. It doesn't work that way. It's not automatic. God has ordained parents, us, as the means to teach and to teach and to teach. And to teach our children. And through that means, God awakens their faith and brings them to a conscious and a mature salvation. Instructing our sons. We sang a little while ago. That's the Word of God before us this morning. That's what a wise father will do. He'll be earnest. He'll be passionate. Because he loves the Word of God. He knows salvation himself, and he loves the children that God has given him. Now, there are a couple of practical things that we want to conclude with. And first of all, the text highlights the importance of Christian education for our children. We must give an education to our children which is not opposed to God, but which is in agreement with the Word of God and the instruction that we give in the home. And we must do that when our children are tender, especially when they're young. And so we need our Christian schools for the education, the Christian education of our children. Second, there's an implication here for the church. And that is that in the church we must pass on our faith to our children. In verse 4, He taught me. That has the idea literally of He catechized me. There was a regular instruction of my Father to me. He sat me down and He went over and over and over the Word of God with me so that His faith was imparted to me through that regular instruction. And third, there's an implication for our homes, and it's this. Turn off the television. If you want your children to have an education that goes against everything in the Word of God, if you want your children to have an education that's unchristian, sit them in front of the television. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be the cartoons, The Simpsons, SpongeBob, whatever. It can be the commercials during a sporting event. What is the world putting before us? It's drunkenness. It's extramarital sex. And it's teaching all these things as normal. It's right there. Turn it off. It's one of the biggest threats to the wise father being an effective father with his children. And so, fathers, if you'll be wise, you'll follow the example of this wise father. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word that leads and instructs us. We pray for this covenant consciousness ourselves, so that we may be diligent in the teaching of our children to the glory of Thy name and their salvation. Amen.